Good morning again, everyone. I'm so grateful you guys are here. I was thinking there might be about four people after Christmas. We have 10. No, we have more than that. But I'm so grateful to have you here as I get myself situated. It's great to be in the house of the Lord, isn't it? It's a good day. I'm thankful there are so many that are here today because the flu is really going around. I did not realize that Kiki and Herbert have the flu, so we'll be praying for them. This is that time of the year, so the flu does tend to like to hang around during this time. But let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started. And let's bring our hearts to Him. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for being here today with us. I want to thank you for this special holy day, this holy Sabbath that you made for man. But we honor this day in memory of you and your creation, that you created all this for us. And that you continue to minister to us. After you formed this earth for us, you put the animals and the fish and the birds of the air for us to enjoy all the beauty that you have in front of us that we can behold. We want to be grateful and thankful to you, Father. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. And I ask you, Lord, that you will bless each and every one here today. That you will go with them today, walk with them each day, and show them how much you love them each day. Thank you, Father, for your amazing love. We cannot even comprehend, but we thank you and we love you, Lord, and we want to show you our love today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I just want to start out and say, I love my church. I love this church. It is my church. I claim it is mine. Of course, it's God's church. But there are so many things I love about this church. And one of them is this church is very warm and welcoming, a very loving church. This church loves Jesus. I love that. I love how God has blessed this church, bringing in new faces, building new relationships in this church. I've developed a lot of new relationships in this church. I love that. I love how this church knows their Bible. I love how this church knows prophecy. This was a new thing for me coming to this church. I didn't know a thing about prophecy. But if I'm to talk to each and every one in this church, they could tell me a whole lot about prophecy and understand what they're talking about. I love that. This church has taught me a lot. This church is an active church. I love that. And this church ministers to the community. I love that. I love that we are active in the areas of the adventurers and the pathfinders. Our leaders are wonderful. I love that they are teaching our kids about the pioneers of the Adventist faith. They're teaching them the background, where all this got started. You know, how God, the Holy Spirit was moving on this church. And they're teaching them these things. These kids know these names better than I do of the pioneers of this church. I saw Yoslin with the picture today, but she was showing me the other day the names that they're learning. I was fascinated by that. And I'm thinking, yeah, they need to know this stuff. And they're learning that. They're learning that. When I first came to this church, I was very scared. I grew up in the Baptist church. That's the only faith I'd ever gone to. Never been in any other church. And I had been doing the Amazing Facts studies. Y'all know what the Amazing Facts studies are? You know, I'd done that for about a year. I'd been reading them, you know, I'm kind of slow. I'd take my time, and then I'd get a little laxed. But I'd do the studies, And at the end of the study, I would fill out the little form on the back, and I would send it in to Amazing Facts, and they'd send me back my grade, and I'd get a good grade, and I'd get so excited I got a good grade. And so that was going on. I didn't even have a computer at the time, so I was doing all this through the mail. And so, but I liked that. I liked getting my reward, my grade of doing my paper, and I'd send it in like a kid in school. I enjoyed that. But like I said, I'd get behind and kind of wouldn't send in my paper. They'd send me a little thing in the mail saying, "Hey, how are you doing? We haven't heard from you." And then I'd get back to it again. I'd send them in. And so I did that for a while, but I was almost finished. I had about maybe 3 or 4 left to do, but I thought it's time to find a church. So I found the Seventh-day Adventist, Beaumont Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I came here that day, and I walked in the door. Well, first of all, I got dressed that morning, and I was so excited to get my best clothes on. And I was digging through my jewelry box, and I found the biggest set of earrings I could find that I'd made. I made costume jewelry, and I was going to make a big impression. And so I walked in. And I was greeted. I had Philip, I think it's Philip and Harrison, I saw out there when I first walked in the door. And then somebody else I recognized, and he recognized me, was Steve Green. And he said, "Happy Sabbath. I know you." And I said, I've never heard Happy Sabbath before. But I said, "I know you too." He said, "You're from Buna." I said, "Yes, so are you." So I felt very welcome. Mama Jo asked me to sit with her that day, so she made me feel very welcome, and so I felt very comfortable. And I knew that this was the church for me. I knew God had led me here, and I did learn right away that the services were a little different from where I'd come from. I fell in love with watching the kids take up the children's offering. Watching Dwight and Dylan, they were little bitty, and I just thought, those are the cutest little boys I've ever seen. I just loved watching the kids. I loved the stories. And so at the end of the first visit, I was ready to go back. But I noticed something. They didn't say anything about my earrings. I took time to put these pretty earrings on for them. They didn't say anything. Later on, I found out after I finished my studies why. And I got it. So as I continued to attend, I had learned some phrases that I wasn't familiar with, never heard of before. One of them was Happy Sabbath, never heard that. Potluck, had not heard that. That was a new one. Investigative judgment, didn't know what that meant. A sanctuary message, did not know what that meant. That was new to me. The three angels messages. All these terms I'd never heard before. And what in the world is a coal porter? Never heard what in the world. What is a coal porter? Didn't know that was a person who sells the books. You know, the book salesman that sells all the wonderful Adventist books. Never heard these terms. But prophecy fascinated me. I love prophecy. Because I came from a church that avoided going too deep into Daniel and didn't even touch on Revelation. Never seen anything about it. The church that I came from taught there was a secret rapture. There was a 7-year tribulation. You'd get another chance. And then, of course, those things I was taught. I learned that the two witnesses, what little bit was taught, two witnesses was a literal Moses and Elijah that spewed fire out of their mouth. Those things, you know, that's what I thought. That's what I believed. But I'm telling you, other churches avoid going too deep into Daniel, and most of the time don't even touch on Revelation. That's pretty obvious in a lot of churches. And I love that this church does know prophecy, does understand Revelation and Daniel. Maybe not to the fullest extent that we need to, but we do know a pretty good bit. But God has gifted us with that. It's not that we did this of our own merit. God has gifted this church with this knowledge. God has blessed this church that we have blessed the world with on this knowledge. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, they know who the beast power is. We know who the second beast is. We know what the seal of God is and what the mark of the beast is. These are topics that the world is wondering about and trying to figure out. I hear Christians all the time saying, Jesus is coming back soon, from all denominations. They're all thinking the same thing, and they all want to know. Or they'll say, who do you think the Antichrist is going to be? Who do you think? Or, I've heard this before, I think Donald Trump is the Antichrist. Have you heard? My family has said that. But the world wants to know. So, my question is, are we telling them? Are we? Am I making you nervous? Making myself nervous because I'm talking to myself. Are we waking up each day praying that God lead us to share these truths with someone? Of the seven churches in the beginning of the book of Revelation, of all those churches, what church are we in the stream of time? Can anybody tell me? Laodicean. We are in that time frame, in the stream of time. Bible history has shown us, and the signs show us, that the Laodicean church is the last church right before Jesus' return. So we're there. So let's open our Bibles. Let's open these beautiful words of God, and let's read. I would like for you to look up Revelation chapter 3. Give me a time to get a drink. Chapter 3, verse 14. Let me hear everyone say amen when you have it. Oh, I like that. And to the angel of the Lord of Laodiceans write, these things says the amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit, King James Version says, spew you out of my mouth. Question, what makes a person vomit? That's a yucky question to ask, isn't it? Ugh. What makes a person vomit? Somebody. Huh? You're sick to your stomach, right? That's pretty simple. You're sick to your stomach. Okay. For whatsoever reason, you're having severe internal stress. Okay? But God is giving the reason why we are giving him severe internal stress, making him want to spew us out of his mouth. Verse 17 says, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. How does that make you feel? Doesn't make me feel too good. You know, the name Laodicean actually means judging the people. Why would it mean judging the people? Does anybody know? That's a tough one, isn't it? It means judging the people. We are in the time frame of the investigative judgment. Jesus moved into the Holy of Holies in the heavenly sanctuary during the time of Philadelphia, that church. That was, of course, what movement was this? Do y'all know? The Great Disappointment, the 1844 movement. They thought Christ was coming back, didn't they? But he did not. So that was a great disappointment. But there was a movement going on during that time. And when he moved into the second compartment of the sanctuary, this was not even on my notes, he moved into the second part of the sanctuary, judgment began on the living here on earth. We are in the judgment phase right now. He's already judged the dead. He's judging now the ones that are alive. Judgment is happening in heaven. So we are in that time frame from 1844 till now, which is the time frame of Laodicea. So Laodicea means judging the people. God is judging his church. He's judging the world. We are in a judgment phase. So this is that church. And not only is it the church of judgment, but the message itself will cause a shaking among God's people. Many will rise and oppose it and when it is preached, because we will have a message to preach during this time. So does this church have a work to do? We have a work to do. We have a lot of work to do. In Early Writings, page 270, Sister White said, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness of the Laodiceans. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. They will rise up against it, and this is what will cause a shaking among God's people. Now, that sounds like a pretty positive outlook for the end-time church, doesn't it? Because it sounds pretty good on our behalf. So why is Jesus looking at the church in a not-so-positive way right now? Because she's lukewarm. Lukewarm water is a combination of hot and cold, and it's nauseating. Nobody likes to drink lukewarm water. You either like your tea warm or iced tea. I like to drink iced tea. It's hot or cold, but lukewarm is just something that's not appealing. So, what does she, the church, have that is hot? What do we have that are the good things that we are doing? What are some assets that we have? Okay. We have, the church looks pretty, looks good. But like the fig tree, which had an abundance of leaves, but no fruit sometimes. She has a rich denominational heritage. We have William Miller. We have Joseph Bates, James and Ellen White. We have Jay and Andrews, amongst others. So we have the pioneers of this church. She has a health system and a health principles, which are basically the envy of the world. We have a wonderful health system. She has hundreds of publishing houses which spread her literature to on a global scale. We have so much literature to hand out, which is a good thing. These are good things. She has a belief system with solid biblical principles. All her doctrines fit together like the links of a chain. Her members have a very unique lifestyle. They don't smoke. They don't drink. You know, they don't do these things. Don't eat pork. You know, we say these are things that we know according to the health message that we do not do. Now we have great sanitariums. All these great things are wonderful. So what is the cold aspect of Laodicea? Laodicea is composed of half-hearted Christians. Laodiceans are neutral and non-committal. They are neither good Christians nor good worldlings. Their spiritual life tends to be tasteless. The salt has lost its flavor. In the Four Testimonies, page 87, it says they are lacking in devotion and fervor. They profess to love the truth, yet are deficient in Christian fervor and devotion. They dare not give up wholly and run the risk of the unbeliever, yet they are unwilling to die to self and follow out closely the principles of their faith. Laodiceans do the right things for the wrong reasons or with the wrong motive, to impress men. The outside looks good, but the inside is rotten. Laodiceans think she's rich and has a 20/20 vision and is luxuriously clothed and happy. But Jesus says she is poor, blind, naked, and miserable, and wretched. Obviously, Laodicea is self-deceived. What has happened to the church? What happened? This church at one time was the Church of Philadelphia coming out of the 1844 movement. It moved into, and at 1844 was when, the judgment began. Laodicea did not start out that way. We were like the Philadelphia church. And Jesus has absolutely nothing bad to say about the Philadelphia church. In fact, in the seven churches, there are only two churches that Christ had nothing negative to say about. It was the Church of Smyrna and the Church of Philadelphia. Smyrna was the persecuted church. But when the church first got started, during the time of the apostles, during the time right after Pentecost, during that time, the church was on fire. Let me see if this works. If you can see that picture. This church was, and this is a picture with the seven seals. And the seals and the churches are parallel with each other. So the first seal of the white horse is the same as the church of Ephesus. And this church came out of the Pentecostal move, the day of Pentecost, when the disciples, and of course you had the tongues of fire over the disciples, and there were thousands that were being saved that day. You had 3,000 that day, and then 5,000 later. This church was a church, and this church was a pure church. This church, which is described, recognized by the white horse, which is the church. This church was a fire, and it was a ball of fire. God, the Holy Spirit was moving like nothing before. This was a beautiful scene. It says the arguments, if I can read it here, the arguments of the apostle alone, though clear and convincing, would not have removed the prejudice that had withstood so much evidence. However, the Holy Spirit sent the arguments home to hearts with divine power. The Holy Spirit was moving people's hearts that day. The words of the apostles were as sharp as arrows of the Almighty, convincing men of their terrible guilt in rejecting and crucifying the Lord of glory. And that's in Acts of the Apostles. This is the way it was. It was a fire that was sweeping through the world. And this church was the center of it. And then later on, the church moves. In fact, during this time, let's turn back a few pages. Let me get my Bible out. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He's in the first compartment of the holy sanctuary. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you who have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars, And you have the perseverance and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. This is a church that is ready to do the work. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first work, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place. Unless you repent, but this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate, which was false doctrines that was trying to creep into the church. This was that the deed of the Nicolaitans was your soul and your body are two separate things. And whatever your soul does, whatever your body does not condemn your soul. So Ten Commandments, if you don't obey the Ten Commandments, that's okay. They're separate things. And that is a doctrine, a false doctrine that was trying to creep into the church. But the church of Ephesus was not having it. They'd stood firm on the doctrines. They kept the doctrines pure. But something was happening here. He said, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. They were doing the work so much to the point that the love, the compassion was kind of fading away. And what did he tell them to do? What was the solution? Do you know? It says it right here. Unless you what? Repent. 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 Unless you repent. And that is an important thing to understand. We have to come back to God in our humbleness and in repentance and get back and fall in love again with our Savior. And that's what he was saying. Well, this church moved on into another stage here. And this church did repent because it moved into the next stage of the seals. And this was the second seal. It became the red horse. And what does red represent? Do you know? Huh? Blood. Blood. Red is blood. This was a very dark time for the church. And that moves into the persecuted church right after that. It says, the angel of the church in Smyrna. These things says, the first and the last, who was dead and came to life. I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. Okay, so how is that? They're living in poverty, but they are rich. Their life is a horrible life that they're experiencing. The Roman government had stripped them of all their possessions because of their faith. They had nothing. But that love they had for Christ grew stronger during the persecution, and they had the heavenly riches. This was a church that was suffering tremendously. Nero would send them to the lions. He would put them, dip them in pitch and light them as human torches so that the festivities could go on all through the night. He would let the gladiators rip them apart. This was a church that was true to their faith, and they suffered, and they suffered for it. But they had the riches in heaven. And this church, God had no reproof. God had no correction of this church. This church moved from Ephesus. They were losing that first love, but then all of a sudden they got that love back. And when they moved into Smyrna, they were dedicated to the Word of God. And they did not waver. And this is the thing. The more they killed these Christians, Satan wanted nothing more than to snuff them out. He wanted to kill every Christian on the planet. He wanted nothing more. But the more they killed them, the more their blood was like scattering seeds. More Christians, the pagan people of Rome would watch this. And they'd see these people as they were suffering, as they were burning at the stake, or they were being ripped apart by lions. They were sinking and praising God. And they saw this, and they said, this peace that they have about them, what is this? I have never seen anything like this in my life. And they said, sign me up. I want what they have. I want that. And they were willing to die. And this church grew and grew by the thousands. And I'm not going to go into the other churches because it would take a whole half the day to do. But right now, we are in the part of the stage of the church, and we are the church of Laodicea. Now, I've touched on the church about the Philadelphian church, which was in 1844. From 1844 on down is the judgment stage. But starting from 1844, God started giving this church loads of wealth, of spiritual wealth. Jesus has given us this wealth of knowledge, of the pure doctrines. We started coming back to the pure doctrines because when the church had come out of the time of the Dark Ages, that was another church, coming out of that, the church was separating through the reformers, of course. But the church never did let go of some of those doctrines. Some of those doctrines that were not biblical, that were pagan doctrines. And the church held on to those. The daughter churches that came out of the mother church, the Catholic Church, was still hanging on to these things. So when the Holy Spirit started moving around the time of 1844, there were people who came out of all kinds of denominations. They came out of the Congregationalists, the Methodists, the Baptists, Presbyterians. They came from all different denominations that the Holy Spirit was laying on their heart. And we received these pure doctrines, came back to the pure Word of God, like from the beginning of the apostles. Jesus has given us this wealth of knowledge of the pure doctrines, the wisdom, the schools, the sanitariums, the publishing houses, the healthy message we have, the health message. We have so much to appreciate of our Savior. Yet Laodicea has become, I guess you would say, maybe like a spoiled little rich child with an expectant mentality. And instead of taking this wealth and humbly sharing it with the world, we're basically just showing off what we have sometimes. You know, look what we have. Look at the things we have. We've become complacent. President Jimmy Carter once said, "I hate to see complacency prevail in our lives when it is so directly contrary to the teaching of Christ." We're in danger of walking opposite of Christ's character. But what does Jesus say the solution is? There is a solution for our disease state that we are in, that the church is in. If you look in verse 18, it says, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garment, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." Now, in the book Four Testimonies, pages 88, the gold here recommended as having been tried in the fire is what? Faith and love. So the faith and love, and the word refined, where it says gold refined in fire, I looked up, refined means to remove the impurities. So this is a gold, this is a love that is a pure love that comes from Christ. So receive from me this pure love. Receive this pure faith, this gold refined in the fire. What fire are we talking about? The Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will bring upon us a pure, refined love. And it says, it makes the heart rich, for it has been purged until it is pure. And the more it is tested, the more brilliant its luster. The white raiment is the purity of character. So the clothing, the white raiment is your character, the righteousness of Christ imparted to the sinner. This is indeed a garment of heavenly texture that can be bought only of Christ for a life of willing obedience. What'd I just say? Willing obedience. Right. Is obedience important? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. The eye salve is that of wisdom and grace. What'd I say? wisdom and grace, which enables us to discern between the evil and good. So the eye salve brings discernment, brings wisdom, helps you see clearly what's going on. Okay? So, which enables us to discern between evil and good and to detect sin under any guise. Be wise. You know what false doctrines are coming your way. Open your eyes. Jesus wants to turn our hearts around that we may be rich with the riches of heaven. Verse 19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. God's love is, his love is the source of his discipline. I remember my mom saying to me many times as I was being punished, I punish you because I love you. You ever heard that? Or try this one. This hurts me more than it hurts you. You ever heard that? Oh, I heard that way too many times. I must have been a bad kid because I heard that a lot. And I was thinking, I beg to differ, Mom. It hurts. So that's what I heard a lot of. But God's discipline can sometimes hurt, but we are the better for it in the end. It hurts sometimes. It hurts to admit that we were wrong. We're on the wrong track sometimes. It can be very painful to admit. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. Isn't he amazing? He is the one knocking on our door. He is the one approaching us. He is the one making the first move to having a relationship with him. He's the one. What a beautiful Lord he is. He is so amazing. Verse 21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. There is a beautiful reward at the end of for those who surrender their lives to Jesus. Like I said, I love this church. We are the last church before Jesus comes. The church is going to experience a revival as we approach the last days. But right now, the church is asleep. In fact, she's almost comatose. But the time of the Sunday law is right around the corner. Have you heard it? Legislators are already talking about church and state uniting. It's already in the making. Has anybody been hearing any of this? I mean, you can see that it's happening. It's in front of our eyes. This is very close. Jesus is at the door in his return. So, what then happens? The National Sunday Law is to soon come. Church has got to wake up. We're right now starting to experience the shaking, or the sifting, as you would call it. Look how many have already left the church itself. If we don't have the faith and love of Christ and the Holy Spirit within us, if we don't have that, we will not do well when we experience the shaking. Because of every false doctrine, persecution that comes our way, we'll not do very well at all. It'll throw us off track. In the book Testimonies to Ministers, it says, what shifting will there be among those who claim to be the children of God? It will be a shifting. In 1 Testimony 4:31, God's people will be shifted, even as corn is sifted in a sieve. Let me say that again. God's people will be sifted, even as corn is sifted in a sieve, until all the chaff is separated from the pure kernels of grain. God loves his church. But before he can again pour out his Holy Spirit on the church, we have to get back to the way that the disciples were. Right back to the day of Pentecost. We have to have that love for Christ. The day of Pentecost, when Jesus ascended to heaven and the disciples went back to Jerusalem, they did not wait in idleness. They put away their differences. And they prayed for one another. They put away all the desire of supremacy. I'm going to be better. You remember how James and John, they wanted to sit, both of them, and they got their mother to go to Jesus, say, one wants to sit on your right hand, one wants to sit on your left. You know, bring my sons higher up with you on your throne. Jesus says, you don't know what you're asking here. You know, you don't know what cross you're asking to bear. But they put away their supremacy. They came close together in Christian fellowship. And then they humbled their hearts in true repentance and confessed their unbelief. And they were comforted by the thought that they were forgiven. And they sought to bravely confess him before the world. They were already meeting in the temple, praising and blessing God. That was shown in Luke 24:53. They were not idle at all. They were already busy. They weren't just up there sitting in the upper room. They were in the temple and they were praising God. And they were telling people about Christ and what he had done. They got busy, and they had the joy of the love of Christ in their heart. They were thinking, they were looking back, and they were thinking, oh, if we'd only caught what he was saying back then, if we'd only listened, if we could only have him back just for a little while to show him how much we love him, and we understand now what he was saying. They had this remorse in their heart for what they had done, well, how they didn't listen to their Savior when he was telling them so many life's lessons. And they just didn't get it. Even to the time that he rose and he was ascending into heaven, they were still asking him, Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom here on this earth? But then they got it. When they went back, they did get it. And of course, then the Holy Spirit came on them like tongues of fire. This is the church that Jesus wants to send the latter rain to. Because the Holy Spirit is going to come back again and there's going to be revival. And this church has a message to put out. This church has a story to tell the truth. And when he does, when his Holy Spirit comes, his message is going to shake the world once again before he returns. Do you want that? I do. I know you do. Do you want for God to shake the world through this church? I do. Before we close, I would like to do an altar call. I would like for everyone here to stand, and we're going to bring a few prayer warriors up here today. And Sister Diane, if you can play the piano. I would like for us to be a church of prayer today, where we can come together. And if anyone has anything in their life that they need to pray about, I want you to come. I want you to pour your heart out to God. Sister Gloria is coming up here, and Brother Craig, Brother Byron. And we're going to pray with you. If there is something on your heart, and I'm going to pray before, well, go ahead and come. But I'm also going to pray the prayer of the sinner's prayer. We're all sinners. But we need to come back to Christ. We need to ask his forgiveness. And we need to fall on our knees before him, and we need to surrender our all to him as a church. And if you need someone to pray with you, we have our prayer warriors. Please come. If you just want to come up here and pray, that's wonderful. That's great. But we need to come as a church in prayer. Because right now, our church is not ready as a whole. Our hearts have got to become ready. We have got to surrender everything we have, and we cannot love our lives self has to leave. So let's bow our heads in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't even know what to say. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we do not deserve all the riches that you have bestowed on us. And though the riches you have given us, Lord, we cannot even measure. But Lord, we have taken that for granted. These gifts that you have just showered us with, we've taken it for granted, Lord. And I'm asking, Lord, that you change our hearts as a church today. Lord, if there is anyone here that needs to turn their life around for you, that needs to receive you into their heart, into their lives, Lord, I'm asking you will convict their hearts. If there's anyone here today, just say this prayer, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am a sinner, Lord, but I don't want to sin anymore. I want to turn my life around for you. Lord Jesus, please forgive me of my sins, Lord. Remove them out of my life and come into my heart, Lord. Save me from this world, this life of wickedness that I've been in. Lord, change me. Change me. Change everything about me as I surrender my life to you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your salvation. Thank you for being my Savior. Thank you that you did not give up on me, that you are always calling me. And Lord, I hear your call today, and I surrender my life to you. Change me, Lord, and change this church. Move us, Lord, that we will go out into the world and tell them of your wonderful grace. Lord, we want to show the world that we love you, that they will say, I want to have what they have. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And I pray that this will change, that we will start fresh. This is a new year. We know how every year tends to get worse and worse. We have to be ready as a church. We have to be the fire that goes out and tells the world. And I pray that we will continue from this day forward as a church that people want to have what we have. Amen.